we go. All right. This is lesson number two. We're finishing it up on page six. We need one for down the corner there. Anybody else need a page six? No, we'll pass it down.
I'll grab one, please.
You want one too? Okay.
I'm all at home.
All right. We stopped last time at B. Already we have been made kings and priests under God. What we're talking about, that spiritual growth does nothing to get us into heaven. In other words, because heaven is often referred to as an inheritance for the first thing. What's another reason why what you do doesn't get you into heaven?
Can't work your way to heaven.
Can't work your way to heaven. Exactly right. Why is that? Huh?
It's a gift of God.
Yeah.
Okay. Can you add a little to that?
Well, he's the one that makes the determination. He's the one that calls you.
Mm-hmm. Okay, but I'm looking at the application.
We're saved by grace.
Okay, but there's a reason. There's only one way to heaven, right? We all know that,
yeah.
Right?
Yes. Yeah.
But what is the key word in all of that?
Through Jesus.
I was going to say it's not a work salvation.
No, that's what he said. Oh. Yeah.
Through Jesus. You're saved by grace.
Yep, that's true. That's all true. But there's...
We don't have the ability.
All of that is true. Everything you said is absolutely true. But what I'm trying to tell you is this. You know, I keep telling you about application. Learning to think about application is not an easy thing to do because we're trained to look at something, cross, don't walk, yield the right of way. And we see words and we do the application automatically. So when we think of how do we get to heaven, we think of Jesus, we think of faith given by grace, we think of all this. But what's the bottom line that all of that works off of? That's the application. What is it?
The shedding of blood.
The blood. The blood is Christ's blood is the only thing that gets you into heaven. Period. All the stuff you said is true, but they all work off that basic theme that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And if there's no remission of sin, then there is no way you're going to get into heaven. So although you get all that stuff, the application is always the most important, and that is the blood. And I tell you that for a reason, because most believers don't look at the Bible that way. They're not taught that. What they're taught is they're taught to read it, study it, read it in a year, make notes on it, read books that go along with it. All of that stuff might be good, but the best book you're ever going to read is the Bible, period,
yeah.
Right?
Yes.
And the key is always look at the Bible and look at it with application in mind. What is the application of what's happening? Jonah got swallowed by a whale. What's the application? I'll give you an example of that. Because for me, it's like breathing. Yeah.
Do what God tells you the first time.
That's one. That's right. That's right. That's one. You what?
Be obedient to God's word.
That's another one. But there's another application.
That if you don't, he's going to put you...
That's true.
Yeah,
that's a good application.
Yeah.
Right? And there was something else.
Rebellion to sin.
That's true. And he paid for it for 3 days. So, yep, he did. Right? What else? The big one. What was the whole point of him getting jumping in the water?
Oh, to save other people,
why did he jump in the water?
He
told them to.
Yeah.
So I'm sure he wasn't struggling. So, you know. But what was the purpose of it? He was trying to get away from God. That's the application. And you can't do it. So when you read the story about Jonah, or the event about Jonah, that you have to look at it not just as a story about the whale and the guy and the disobedient. All of that stuff is all true. But the application of it, the bottom line of Scripture is the most important thing to dig out. You know what it's like? I don't plant this stuff. I'm a meat and potatoes guy when it comes to that, but I'm a tomato and cucumber guy when it comes to gardening. That's it. That's all I know how to do. And so for me, it's like, But if you planted something like rutabagas or potatoes or something like that, you get this wonderful plant and you go out there and you look at the plant and say, yeah, that's a potato plant or that's a rutabaga plant, right? You could do that. But the real meat of it is under the ground. And the only way you can get any sustenance from it is you got to dig it up. So the same thing applies with the Bible. So when you read an account of something, when you read an account of Judas, okay, as an example, Judas Iscariot, okay, what's the application with him? There's several, but what do you think the applications that we can use in our life or the knowledge we can glean to help our life or help another life or even to get through this life, what are some of the applications we learn from a man like Judas? Go ahead.
A
tear, fake Christian, a counterfeit Christian, correct. And they are. And he was Judas called? Yes. Jesus said, I have chosen you, you didn't choose me, and one of you is a devil. So he meant that call for Judas, because he wasn't saved, right? That call was what they call an inferior call. That is, the calling was there, but there was no intent for salvation. Because God used him to bring about that cross. Now, he didn't make Judas do anything. All he simply did was he let Judas do what Judas wanted to do all the time. But what do we learn about the man himself? What's an application? I'll give you one. He's a thief. So what does that mean? That means he was a thief. And if he was a thief, then it probably means that he didn't come from an affluent family. Probably came from a poor family. He probably stole his whole life because every time he's mentioned as a betrayer or a thief. So he's a person of low character, okay? Mm-hmm. And yet, all that being said, what is it that we can learn from that? Yes.
There comes a point when it's just too late. Because Judas, he cried and he was upset.
Let me stop you. That's a good point. If Judas would have found Christ, if he would have went to the cross, ran to the crucifixion, and said, "My Lord, forgive me my sin," Jesus would have forgiven him. What he did was he was there and his all the things that he felt was because of his own guilt that was in his heart. He wasn't looking for repentance. It was just a guilt that he couldn't deal with.
He got caught. Is that what you
mean? No, he didn't get caught. He knew what he did. He knew what he did before he did it. And we know what he did it for. He did it for money. And the Bible says he was a thief. So the application to it is that there are tares even amongst the children. Now, there's a good example of that. What's another one? The Bible points it out. Paul points it out. Who is it? Demas, right?
Demas. Yeah.
He loved the world. He forsook Paul because he loved the world. Another one, okay? So when people, and what's the application of that? The application of that is just because somebody tells you a Christian does not mean they are a believer. They may go to a Christian church instead of a mosque or instead of going to the Buddha temple or whatever that is. They may do that. And in that sense, they're a Christian, but they are not believing Christians. You have to understand that.
It takes a while sometimes to discover that.
It does.
Yes.
Well, we see that with Judas. We see that with Demas, right? It was when Paul was done, what he probably thought, and I put my Bible over here because it's just supposition, he probably thought this. Well, Paul's gone, I guess so much for religion. That didn't work out too well for him, and he was an apostle. Well, what am I hanging around here for? I got things I got to do in this world. So we can learn stuff like that. You have to understand this book, yeah. But what else did they do? What else did they do, though? You're right. Good point. But what else did they do? They all took off. And then what?
They come back one by one.
Boom. They came back. The Bible says that if you're one of God's children, you will persevere in your faith. He will keep you. The Bible says in John 10, you are in his hand. No man can pluck you out, and that includes yourself, or a woman can pluck you out. You can't pluck yourself out of God's hand. Period. Because if you could, then you would be sovereign over him. Everybody understand it? Mm-hmm. Listen, this book right here, it does. People don't believe this, and when I say it, they get shocked. It has a shelf life. It's your life. When you leave, this book does you no good. You're going to heaven, this book does you no good. You'll be up there, you'll be living with the word, you'll be perfect in every sense. There is no sin, there is no dust in heaven. There's everything is absolutely perfect. I can't tell you how many times in the last 3 months I thought about the perfection of glory. And why, if somebody was up there, and they don't even peek over a cloud, if there was a cloud, they don't go, well, I wonder what they're doing down there. They don't care. And why they don't care is because they are in glory, period. Glory, something we can't imagine yet. Something they couldn't imagine before they got there, okay? So this book has a lifespan, your life, that's it. So that means that between now and the day you head off to glory, and if you're listening and you don't know Christ as your Savior, then when you leave here and you don't go to glory, you take the subway and you end up in hell, or if Jesus comes, you're in the lake of fire, whichever case it is, you'll be in one or the other without him. If that's the case, this book does you no good, period. So you have a limited amount of time. You have a complete manual here with everything that you need to do to please God and to get through this life in such a way that it will be a blessing to you even if this world kills you. Jesus Christ was killed, was actually put on a cross, and if he had not given up the ghost himself, they would have killed him. So in a metaphorically, they did kill him by putting him on the cross. And he knew that he had to take his own life because nobody else was going to kill God. Because that would have been a new cult. The God killers. Man will find something to worship or something to distort that's to do with God. And they'll use it for anything to insult him. So you got one shot with this. And I'm telling you, as the Lord is witnessing our conversation and Jesus is in this room, all the angels are listening, I'm telling you, under the authority of this book and as his minister, that you better understand that the most important thing about this book is application. James 1:22 says, if be doers of the word, not just hearers, right? And then he goes on, it's like looking in a mirror and you walk away and you don't see it, you forget about it. Be doers of the word, you need to apply it. When you read the Bible, look for the application in everything. So you read the account of an Ananias and Sapphira. We'll use Acts 5. You read it, and you say, huh, well, that didn't do them any good, but what happened? And stop. Don't keep reading. Just stop. You know, teachers, they get us in this habit. Oh, you got to read all your work. Read it all. Uh-huh. Okay, read it all. Don't do that. The Bible is meant to be. Jesus said, if you want to know me, what does he say? Study to show thyself approved. And he says, search the Bible, for they speak of me in another place, right? Mm-hmm. Find a spot where something is of interest to you and find an application for it. Ananias and Sapphira, what's the application? What do you think it would be? They went in, they lied, they kept part of the money. What's the application to the church? Everything, by the way, in the Bible, everything here is applicable. Not so much the Old Testament, but the New Testament, because the New Testament, everything in the Old Testament was fulfilled. So what's the application in Ananias and Sapphira? What was it? Go ahead, Carrie.
The obvious one is you cannot lie to God.
Don't, okay, do you ever lie to God?
No, you can't. How can you?
You do. Do you sin?
Yeah.
Right?
Well, I'm a sinner, yes.
Okay. And as a Christian, you've never told a lie as a believer? Okay. Well, no. When he said, "Well, who did Ananias lie to?" But who was he talking to when he lied? Another human being, Peter. So if you're talking to another human being and you tell a fib, okay, it's the same principle. Okay, a lie is a lie is a lie, right? How come he didn't kill you? There's the application. See. Because what?
I'm covered by blood.
They were covered by the blood. They were saved. There's a lot of people who don't believe that, but I believe they were saved. You know why? Because they wouldn't have been in that camp if they weren't saved. You got to understand something. The Christians at that point of the church, they were all ostracized because they were in the middle of Jewry, as it was called. Okay? Mm-hmm. They couldn't even buy stuff because they had to go out and get it because the Jews had nothing to do with them. They were like a cult. They were like Samaritans to the Jews. So they had to stick together. They needed the money to buy stuff to keep them. In a sense, that church, that first church, was like a commune. Everybody threw everything in the bucket, and everybody ate out of the same bucket. It was that simple, right?
Yeah.
So the point was, though, there was a reason why Ananias lied to God and God killed him and, in my view, brought him to heaven in shame, which isn't a good way to go. I mean, I remember coming home from the military, and I just received another rank. I passed some tests and I did some things and I got promoted, right? And I was coming home and I had that on my arm and it was like, yeah, I'm doing real good here, right? Mm-hmm. You're proud. You want to go home proud. You don't want to go home in shame. Like, next time you go home, this thing's stripped off and you're down 2 grades. Then it's a little different. You come home and it's like, I'm not wearing my uniform. Why aren't you wearing your uniform, Brian? Well, that's the worst. Or bad conduct, dishonorable, whatever. So anyway, the point I'm trying to make to you is that there was something, there's an application with Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5. Because they lied to Peter, which he interpreted as lying to the Holy Spirit, okay? Because the money was to be used for the church, right? So God took him and his wife. Wait, what's the application to the modern church? And don't tell me if you don't give, God's going to kill you. What?
Don't try to keep something back for yourself.
No, I don't think that's true. You can keep things. You're supposed to keep things back.
They were all supposed to put it all in.
Yes.
And that's what they lied about, right?
Yes, but that's not what it was. Okay. Somebody else. Take a shot at it.
It's like David's admission in Psalm 51. Mm-hmm. I have lied to thee, and I have sinned. Mm. I have sinned and sinned against thee alone.
That's true, but that's not the application. Application is the rutabagger in the ground. All you guys are doing are talking about the plant.
God wants a cheerful giver.
That's true. Yeah, you could say that. I mean, you're not cheerful if you're lying and keeping some of the money back. You're giving it grudgingly, like, gee, I even got to give you that, right? I'll accept that. Yeah, that's an application. What else?
All that we have is from God.
That's true.
What did she say?
All that we have is a gift from
don't
God.
Don't hold back anything from God. Yeah.
Okay, what else? Yeah, June.
Keeping your word, maybe, because they had said that they were going to give so much, and then they didn't do what they were supposed to.
I don't know if they said, if the Bible says they said they were going to give so much. I don't think they knew, because they went out and they sold their property, and they didn't know what it would bring, but they were supposed to, what they did, they were supposed to bring it and give it to the church. Everything. That's really what it was.
Was this an order that everyone in that group would return everything to the group?
It wasn't an order per se.
Per se, so
it was that they told the church. Yeah. It's sort of like I tell you, we got a light bill, we got this bill and that bill, we need some help.
Yeah.
And everybody in the church helps, and they do it
so
freely.
It was a volunteer thing.
It was volunteer. Yes, and you know why? Because he says in that chapter, he says, before that, this was yours then. In other words, the money was his already. He could have done something with it before, but he didn't do it. Instead, he came and he told him a lie. He said to him, yeah, this is all we got, when he had this. There's one application. What is that? What's that called?
Holding back.
Close.
Covetous.
Being covetous. Do you know that one of the reasons why God wants New Testament saints to give is to help prevent covetousness? That's true. I know people, and not in this church, but I've known people in other churches who do that. They're so miserly with their giving, and because they've told me, you know, I can't do that. I said, what do you mean you can't do that? You work as an aircraft mechanic. You make $100 an hour. What do you mean you can't give more than $20? What are you, crazy? Well, that's what I want to give. Okay.
Oh, I know.
All right.
A lack of faith.
Boom, number one. But covetousness, God doesn't want his kids to be covetous. And what's the best way to be so that you're not covetous? What's the best way to do that?
Generous.
Is to give. That's the best way. Yeah, what?
It does say that.
I know it says that.
No. Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God.
Yeah.
Right. Then when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his left.
Yes. So what's your point?
Don't lie to God.
Don't lie to God.
No,
Yeah, but I have to tell you something. When you took and you said, I want Christ to be, that I'm going to live my life for Christ. When you say, I love God with all my heart, my soul, my body, my mind, right? You don't. None of us do. None of us do. So that could be contrived as a lie. I look at that a little differently. My understanding of that, the way I would exegete that is this. I would say that the application is this. Number one, above all things, don't be covetous. Don't hoard money because it's not yours. It's all God's. Everything you have belongs to God. That doesn't mean that you empty your coffers into the church. It simply means that you are a cheerful giver. You and I tell you this, you can believe this or not. Everybody that's not covet, if you don't have that covetousness or that, another word for that is greediness. If you don't have greed in your heart, if you just, you don't have it, you know exactly how much money that you can put in that thing every week. You notice I never talk about money about that. I never talk about how much you should give. I never, yeah. Never, because everybody knows it serves no purpose for me to preach. And I know churches that they preach on that once a month. It's crazy. And I don't do it because everyone in this church knows that you're to be a cheerful giver. You know exactly what you should give. You know how much you should give. And you know when it hurts to give and when it doesn't hurt to give. And you know the difference between the two. And then on top of that, the other part of that equation is you give what you want. That's how it works. And you give it. And by the way, once that those funds leave your hand and are put in that offering tray, it's gone. I've heard people do that. Well, you know, I gave a lot to this church, and I'm not really sure I like the color of that, or don't want to spend money on windows, and I don't want to do this. And what do you mean a sabbatical for the past? I don't want to. Once it's in there, it's gone. And you see, that's one of the things you learn about Ananias and Sapphira. They had greed in their heart, number one, which was the same sin that Judas had, okay? Number two, but they, different than Judas, okay, was that, number one, they were living at that specific point in time in a different time frame. Judas was still under the law. They weren't, because Christ had resurrected. When he got to the book of Acts, it was all done. So they were under the dispensation of grace. And they were in a church, and again, I reiterate that, and there's people that would disagree with this, but that because of where they decided they wanted to be in that Christian group, they had to have some sort of connection to God. They had to, or they wouldn't have been there, especially in those churches. Another place, and you know another place you see it in Hebrews 11. When you read Hebrews 11 about all the martyrs that is listed in as Hebrews in that chapter, you absolutely know those people were saved. They wouldn't have done it if they didn't have a love of God. So, but getting back to the application. So one application is covetousness, and another application is lying, okay? You don't want to do that. It's a dangerous thing to do. Huh?
I think we're missing something too. Firstly, it reminds me is... And it's throughout the whole Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, we as human beings try to hide things from God. Mm. And they were trying to hide something from God by doing that.
Yeah, exactly right.
It can't be done.
Exactly right. Good point.
It can't
yep.
be done. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so the Bible that. Says that the eyes of the Lord on all of man's doings. You can't get away from God. Okay? What other application can you think you see from Ananias and Sapphira? What other besides greed and being a cheerful giver, et cetera, what else?
Disobedience,
okay? There are accounts in the Old Testament, and I can't tell you exactly where it was. It was when David was bringing the Ark of the Covenant back, and it started to slip, and a couple of men touched it, and God killed them on the spot. Why? They weren't supposed to touch it, right? You have to understand something. When you read these things in the context of which they're written, you can't be a liberal. You can't. You can't think, oh, well, God loves everybody. Or God is this old man sitting up there winking at people. Oh, well, he just made a little mistake. It's not a big deal. You can't do that. He is a sovereign God. He is a holy God. And he's offended. And when he's offended, he's offended. And you have to make it right with him. You absolutely do. Those men made it with had to do it with their life. Ananias and Sapphira had to do it with their life. And I tell people this all the time. If you're in sin and you're truly a child of God and you don't repent, he said, despise not chastising. Because in a sense, that's exactly what happened in Ananias and Sapphira. Mm-hmm. They were chastised. And he will do it up until including death. Now I say death just for people listening that don't go to this church. Death is not the cessation of life and understanding. Death is a transfer from this world into the spiritual world. And that spiritual world only has two places you can transition to, heaven or hell. Simple. And everybody is going there, one of those two places. So they transitioned, in my view, to glory, okay? But they did it in a way that is unremarkable. They will never hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. Everybody in this room has an opportunity to hear those words. They just have to understand that the only way that's going to happen is if you learn to apply what you're learning. If you start thinking biblical in everything. Look at whatever the situation is, look at it from a spiritual perspective. I can't remember now. I was with somebody this week and a couple things came up. And I said, well, how did you look at that? And they said, well, because that's what happened and that's what happened. I said, well, where is the spiritual part of it? What caused that to happen? It was God's providence. This happened. You were here because of what happened. And because you were there, that happened. And because that happened, you're here in front of me, not right now. And we're talking about it. What's the spiritual application? Is that God's providence is moving in your life every second of that clock. Every sleeping. Same thing. You know what they say? When you sleep, you dream, all that stuff. It's your way your body and your mind heals itself with all that. Even that's providential. I didn't sleep for 2 years. And yet God still allowed me to do two things that I had, two full-time jobs. Mm-hmm. That was providential. That was his strength. Mm-hmm. That's what I take from that. So now, anything that happens in my life, I know I can handle. I know he'll give me the strength to do it. As long as I'm right with him, that's all application. That has nothing to do with any, I didn't use one scripture, but that, all of, everything I just said to you is in the Bible, and it's the application for it. So yes, read your Bible. Yes, study your Bible. Yes, share your Bible. But above all things, when you're doing any of those things, always use look for the application. Without the application, what you're doing, you're not doing anything really. You're not applying anything. When you go somewhere, I don't care where you go, driving a school bus, going to a doctor, going to work, whatever it is you're doing, you have to look at everything as a spiritual thing. Everything. Because everything in this life has a spiritual connection. This life has a spiritual connection. Everything. They're all connected. Why is that true?
Because everything comes from God.
Yeah, that's generally true. Yeah, but I'm looking for something a little more specific. What?
You always say that we're more of a spiritual creature.
We are. Because you're going to be in a spiritual realm longer than you're going to be here. Because now you are both a temporary creature and a spiritual creature. Before, you were just a temporary creature. And when a person is just a temporary creature, that is that they don't have a spiritual, they're not spiritually connected to God through Christ. When they die, they still are a spiritual creature. Except now they're in the place where the devil and the demons go. It's that simple. The spirituality. Once you come into this world, and even if you don't come into this world, if some murdering doctor aborts you, You'll end up in glory, and you'll end up as a full-grown, because there's no children in heaven, by the way. I don't know if you know that or not. There's no children. There's no pets. There's none of that. No beer. Nothing. It's just perfection. And the reason there's no children is because of the fact that childhood is imperfect, because you have to grow to get to an adult. In heaven, when you get there, you're all adults. You're all at the perfect age, which in my view would be about 33, because that's what the doctors say for males. Females have another age, but you'll be perfect, not childish at all. So with all that being said, everything is connected. And because you're more of a spiritual creature, because you're one here, and you're going to be one forever, and if you're lost, you're one here, except your father's the devil instead of God, and you're going to be one in the lake of fire. We're all spiritual creatures more than physical. And the reason, you're not going to be here very long. You're not. I don't care if you, Elna was 103. Now, do you think of what 103 is compared to infinity? What is it? It's not even worth mentioning, right? You couldn't even use the analogy of a drop of water and all the water in the world. You couldn't even use that because that wouldn't even be close, right? So you have to understand that if that's what I just said to you is true, which it is, then you have to start looking at the spiritual. You should start looking. I suggest that you start looking. See, I did that right. I suggest that you start looking at the spiritual aspects of everything in your life even before you look at the temporary ones. Period. You do that, and you'll become an expert at application. Why? Because you're looking at it from a biblical perspective. The word is bibline. I'm not a fundamentalist. I'm not a biblicist. I really am a biblinist. That is, the doctrines in here, I understand. I don't know them as good as a lot of people do, but I understand them enough to apply them to everything in my life. There's not one thing in my life I can't apply to this book. Not one thing. Death, life, joy, depression, anger, fear, love. You name hope. You name one thing in this world that you're going to face that is not in this book. If you can do that, I'll eat the book without ketchup. I'll eat it all, even the commentary in the back. There's nothing, absolutely nothing in this world that somebody said to me, well, it doesn't say you shouldn't gamble. Yeah, it does. Trust in the Lord. And when you're gambling, you're not trusting in the Lord. You're trusting on what? Luck. Lady luck. Lady luck, too. I like that, right? No. Gambling is not trusting in God. You could actually sum up for application purposes, because that's what really the Holy Spirit wants you guys to know for some reason, not this, for some reason. You could sum up in two sins all the sins you commit. Two mother sins give birth to every other sin. Actually, one sin gives birth to all sins, no matter what they are, and that is the sin of unbelief. Unbelief promotes fear, it promotes anxiety, it promotes covetousness because you don't trust, it promotes lack of hope, it promotes all the sins that you commit is simply because of unbelief in some way, shape, or form. That being said, how about lust? How does that affect unbelief? How does it affect it? That's a question, a quick one. Am I like your alarm clock?
Yes. David's my morning wake.
Okay. How does lust do it? Lust is part of the equation because you live in the little kingdom of I. You trust more in yourself than you do in God. The things you want, in other words, whether it's the lust of the eyes, the ears, the mind, whatever it is, you want that. It's about you. And fulfilling your desires, Proverbs passage, I think it's 3:5 or 5:3 that says, "Lean not unto your own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He'll guide your path." Number one. Number two. Romans 8:28. Right? That's how you know you better start looking at things spiritually because they're all connected. Otherwise, you could have never written it. So, all that being said. The lesson this morning I want you to take home with you is that you need to look more at application than you do at anything else in the Bible. Read it, understand it, read it from cover to cover. But whenever you're doing that, always remember you're looking for application. And you have, you know, there are people that never had a Bible to read. The thief on the cross. Don't know if he's Jewish or not. Know this, he didn't read any of the prophet of Isaiah or any of those other scrolls because he was a thief, and to be punished by capital punishment, he must have been a really bad thief because back in those days there was no witnesses. They stole from you, then they killed you. And it's sort of reverting back to that in today's society as well, I might add, unfortunately. So he never read it. You have the benefit of this book, and you have a choice. You either read this book, you memorize this book, you do all the things, you go to Bible studies, you learn about it, you take notes, you write all over your Bible, you read other books about it, you can do all of that. Or you can read it and try to find the application that you can put into your life, because God has an application in there for every single life. One of the miracles of Scripture, and in my view, one of the proofs of it, that it is divinely inspired, is that all of us sitting here come from different backgrounds. All of us sitting here live in little different slices of our world. You live in your world, I live in my world, you live in your world, and in those little slices. And yet the Bible the Word of God is inspired, suitable for a correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness for every single person, regardless of what slice of this life you're in. That's how you know it's inspired. But you have to remember, okay, you have to remember, it's not about memorizing. It's not about reading MacArthur or Sproul. It's about application, because it's the application of this word that actually bears fruit. You can't bear fruit without application. You can't pick those potatoes until you apply a little shovel to it to move out the stuff to pull out the potato. You have to have application. Without it, you just got head knowledge.
Yeah, that was a thing. One more thing here. I see. I think it reminds us to have a reverential fear of God.
That's another thing with Ananias and Sapphira.
Because the last verse 11, it says,
the church
great
feared.
Fear came upon mm-hmm. the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. You know?
And that was the whole that was the main purpose of it, because if he didn't do that, then people would have been hiding money and the church would have never survived.
Yeah.
And now just one last thing, and one other thing. You know, people say, well, that was a big church. There were 5,000 or 2,000 added in one day. I agree. But how long did it last? What did God do? He gave them a season of peace to get the disciples in there, train them up, give them time to train them up, and then he brought in Rome and they dispersed them. So there are no the mega churches that you hear about today, those things are right out of the abomination of hell. They are not a New Testament church. And I don't care if they call themselves Christians and they dance around with robes on or what. I don't care. They are not a New Testament church. This is a New Testament church, because the purpose of a New Testament church is not to entertain, not to provide programs, not to tickle ears. The main purpose of a Bible-believing church is to make disciples. That's my only job. I don't tell people to come to church, don't come to church. I don't do any of that. My job is to do what I'm doing right now and make all of you better disciples for Christ. And that's it. Everybody get it? Any questions?